Guys, we're coming to the second part of John's Gospel, the second part of John chapter 1 today. Very quick recap. But, you know, last time when we looked at it, we saw that John said of himself that he was the apostle, the disciple that Jesus loved. And this whole book of John is all about love. He said, you know, by the end of his life, the only sermon John could give, and I think this should be true of all of us, was love, little children, love one another. I got cantankerous with my wife yesterday. You'd never believe, I know you're saying that because you don't believe it, Russ, of course. You're going, nonsense, couldn't be so. I see your halo, John Henry, I know, yes. Sorry, it's getting a little tarnished right now. But you know, it's the funniest thing, I ain't kidding you. This is what's great about being in the Word of God. Whatever I said. And then went on for an hour or two or three or, you know. And then, you know, I was about to go and do something and I'm not kidding you. The words, little children love one another. I said, where did I hear that before? So I walked in and I said something like, Jesus, it made me so mad. But I love you. You know. And we laughed, she laughed, and it was great. But you know, praise God. Let's be asking God for that as we go through. I mean, I'm just sharing it with you as an example of how being in the Word and God really speaking to me. And I pray that maybe you've got somebody, maybe when you go out of here, there's no room for holding anything against anybody. That was a petty little thing, but I'm talking about there may be stuff. There's no room. Jesus Christ forgave us. You know, now this gospel is really wonderful because it's all about love. And like we told you, Johnny Boy wasn't always so full of love. He was called by Jesus. James and himself were called sons of thunder. Because when some people, they came to the Samaria, the Samaritans, and the Samaritans refused to accept Christ. And James and John wanted to call down thunder from heaven, lightning thunder, to burn them up. Let's burn them up, Lord. What do you think, huh? Johnny Boy said. So it shows there was some pretty much of a very strong temper there. A lot of anger there. He wanted to know where he was going to be sitting. He was asking Jesus when they get to the kingdom of heaven. That's called pride, by the way. Isn't it interesting? Jesus picked a guy full of pride and lots of anger. Oh, man. When I read that, they're probably my specialities. Pride and anger, tell you the truth. And of course, I'm dead to sin, but sin isn't dead to me. He's still working on me. But the thing is this, that the one great thing about John 2 is, you know, I taught last week, I told you that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. What do you mean by that? Syn, S-Y-N, similar, optics, to see. The same thing seen in Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And really in that you have controversies, you have some divisiveness, you have divisiveness, you have theological banterings, you have all the stuff of, you know, divorce, and you have all the stuff of remarriage, and if your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off. And you have a lot of serious stuff going on there. But in this one, it's all grace. It's all love. And it's a gospel written to show that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God. So it's a great one to bring somebody here to hear, to tell somebody about, or to give them a gospel of John. Or for anybody listening in, you know, that wants to know Jesus Christ, to, you know, ask now if you're here, if you're in this, God, would you reveal yourself to me? In this one, we don't have the record of the genealogy of Jesus. There's no nativity or manger scene. There's no boyhood stories. There's no baptism by John recorded. The temptation of Jesus isn't given. The interaction with the scribes, no. Agony in the garden isn't here. No mention of the parables, no publicans. As we said last week, no publicans, no Democrats. Oh, no, sorry. No, demoniacs. Oh, no. That's not the same thing. I didn't say that. I never said that. None of these. John bases his writing on the signs and miracles. We have people here who have experienced miracles. I know that. Carl was supposed to be gone in a couple of months, 2 or 3 years ago. He's sitting down there surfing and catching tuna fish and giving some of it to me, which I don't reject, I can assure you. God is amazing, isn't he, Michael? God is amazing, and Pat, and all of us, you know. Barbara, look at what he's done. Murray, what God is doing. So, miracles, miracles. Be asking him for that miracle. Last week, we went on through and we saw the Gospel of John, all that love, little children, love one another. As we went through it, of course, it was speaking, of course, we came to the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was there at the beginning. Who's the Word? John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus. And to further explain that last week, we looked at the great Greek philosopher Plato and the famous Hebrew philosopher Philo. And Plato spoke about, he was the first one to bring up the concept and idea of the Logos. That if you have like a pulpit here, there must be somebody who made it. There must be something behind it out there. And he called it the Logos, the Word, Plato. Philo, the Hebrew philosopher, picked up on it and he said, yeah, if there's a thought, there must be a thinker. So the Greeks and the Hebrews were all talking about this Logos, and they didn't have Netflix and they didn't have internet and they didn't have face page and Facebook and book page and all those things. They didn't have all that stuff, so they were sitting around talking about all this. What do you think about the Word? Oh, the Word, yes. The Greeks and the Hebrews. Now along comes Johnny Boy. And John says, in the beginning was the Word. That which is out there that you want to know about. And that Word was with God. Oh, the Word was with God? Well, then how can Jesus be God? And the Word was God. NRK, kai ho logos, en prostanteon, kai teos, en ho logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, powerful. We dealt with all that last time. No time to get back into all that again, of course. But we looked at all that. We sailed along through. And then we got to meet John the Baptist. Remember that? How exciting that was. And John the Baptist came on the scene. And, you know, they said, who are you? You know, and everything. But he was always pointing the people to Jesus. I am not the Messiah. You know, he was bearing witness. He says in verse 7 there, bearing witness of the light that all through him might believe, all through Jesus Christ might believe. And of course, as many as received him, verse 12, he gave to them the right to become the children of God, to all who believe in his name. I'm flicking through some of these scriptures because I want to set a good base for where we're going today. I don't want to leave this out, because if there's somebody listening, mark verse 12 of John chapter 1. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. You have to believe. What do I have to believe in? Well, we did communion. Christ on the cross died for you, believing you have eternal life. Oh, that's ridiculous. I can't accept that. You know what? Remember in the Old Testament, the children of God in the wilderness, when they were bitten by serpents because of disobedience, and God told them to put a serpent up on the pole. And when people would look at the serpent on the pole, the barbershop thing, you know, that's where that comes from. When people would look at the serpent on the pole, they would be healed. That was all pointing, of course, to Jesus. Why? Jesus, serpent on a pole? Well, yes. Huh? Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. When Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was in that moment, in that time, Jesus Christ took all the sins of all the world upon himself and died for us. And so again here, you know, many said, look at the serpent on the pole and be healed. That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. Maybe you're saying today, oh, you're telling me I believe in Jesus. He died for me on a cross. And if I believe in that, the Spirit of God will come into me. I don't believe it. Try it. Ask him to forgive you your sins and ask him to come in. And I'll tell you, you know what will happen? Well, I got a greater understanding. Well, I'll kind of figure this out. No, the Spirit will come and figure it out for you. You have to be born again of the Spirit. We're going to get to that in John chapter 3. The Spirit, but let's get to it right now for someone listening. Not even wait till the end of this study. Give your life to Jesus right now. Ask him to come in, and the Spirit of God will come in and take over and explain all this to you that we're going through here. So we dealt with that last week. And then, of course, we came down to the end of it last week. John the Baptist there, he cried out and declaring Jesus Christ. He said of him, by the way, in John chapter 1, verse 14, you had and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word declared, explained what Plato and Philo were talking about, and explained now here by God, who the Word is, and John giving it to us. Wow, the Word became flesh, Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us, the offer of eternal life, the offer of life. And who is Jesus? We'll look at verse 16. Of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And again, powerful scriptures here, all speaking of Jesus. Verse 14, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And again, we also saw in the opening verse, the Trinity. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So the Father and the Son, right there in the opening verse of John's Gospel. Powerful stuff. And then, of course, now John the Baptist is out in the wilderness declaring all this. And the religious people. Remember, by the way, when we ever mention Jews, we're talking about all of them, because everybody was Jews, really, you know. So when we're talking about the Jews, very often we're talking about the religious people, the ones who were, of course, anti-Christ and against him. And these ones are questioning at this time. Some of them, like Nicodemus, you know, obviously came to know Christ, but they came to him, of course, and they said, "Who are you?" You know. And are you the Christ? Are you the prophet? You know, who are you? And John said, "No, I am not." And he points them to Jesus. Verse 19. For this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "Who then are you? Are you Elijah?" "I'm not." "Are you a prophet?" "No." They said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? And what do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight ways for the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Well, why do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So I am the voice." And now we move on today as we come to the second portion here of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. And I want you to look at verse 29. Because here are the five powerful words we talked about at communion. Mark them. Five powerful words. One commentator said, this is the theme of all scripture. This is the theme of all scripture. The next day, John saw Jesus coming near him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Five powerful words. Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, again, I did it at communion, so I'm not going to deliberate over it. Behold the Lamb of God, John. Old Testament was the question. Isaac, Dad, they go up the mountain for the sacrifice. By the way, it's Mount Moriah, the same place where Jesus was crucified. They go up the mountain. And Isaiah says, "Dad, where's the Lamb? Everything ready for the sacrifice." And Abraham said, "God will provide himself a lamb." And of course, that was the testing of Abraham and all that story. But the question of the Old Testament is, where's the lamb? In the Gospel according to John, here we have John the Baptist. "Behold, the Lamb of God." Jesus has arrived in human form. And then, as I said, in Revelation 5, you can write that down, Revelation chapter 5, "Worthy is the Lamb," constantly being declared in the kingdom of heaven. All about Jesus. Write that down. All about Jesus. That's what it's all about. Verse 30. "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Now, you know, John and Jesus were cousins. And John was about 6 months older than Jesus. And he's saying he's preferred before me. Well, it wasn't just giving him preference, even though John was born before him. He was the preeminence of Jesus. He was making it clear that the light to shine on Jesus. I told you, T.B.F. Thompson in Northern Ireland said to me one time, that famous wealthy man who became a Christian and his life got turned upside down, right side up. Amazing man, Thomas Bacon, French Thompson, a good friend of mine. He's long gone to the Lord now. But he said to me, you know, one time many, many years ago that, you know, every time before you go to preach, he knew an old preacher called T.S. Mooney back in Northern Ireland. And every time that he would go to preach, you know what he used to say, John Henry? I said, what did he say? He used to say, Lord, help me to fall on the ground and die, that I decrease and you increase. And the light shine on the gospel and not on me. So all the while, we want to be focused on Jesus, and that's what John is all about. Verse 31, I did not know him, John said, that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. Notice, and he personal of the pronoun here, he remained upon him. The Holy Spirit, he, a person. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John is baptizing in the water. But he was told, behold, this is the one. Behold, the Lamb of God. This is the one who will baptize with the Spirit. Like I said to you about communion, ask Jesus Christ to come in. And when you do, the Holy Spirit comes. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit. He comes and teaches you. Do you think back in the early 80s, I would have turned from my wicked way and from committing almost every sin right up to that time that I possibly could be involved in? That I would have just decided, I'm going to change. Somebody told me a nice story. I went to church or I went to a Bible study or I think I'll change over here. Do you think I'd be still here 30 years later, 30-something years later, going on just based on somebody would have twisted me and taken me on another route. I'd probably have gone a dozen different ways. And I'm talking the same for you, right? But here's the deal. See, the Spirit comes and it gets revealed to you. I couldn't believe it. My eyes were opened. Ask him in. Ask him in right now. Jesus, come into my life. I'm sorry for my sins. Do what I did back all those years ago. If you exist, reveal yourself to me. Maybe you have need. Maybe you're not well physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, whatever it is. And you know, where's living the life this world got you? Nobody there to help when you're lying on a bed of sickness or death. Jesus is, if he's in you. Now is the time to ask. Well, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, tells us that when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him. And suddenly a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Told you in John 1:1, we had the Trinity. Well, we really had the Father and the Son. Here we have the Spirit. The third person of the Trinity. The Spirit here, very clearly. The Father speaking. Jesus in the waters of the Jordan. You know all those years that I went every year with Chuck to Israel? We used to get to baptize people in the Jordan. And I would always say, as I stood in the Jordan River, I would say to someone, you know, as you go down today in the water and you come up, you're coming up in the newness of life. At the same time, look around, you know, all these people. Right? When Jesus was in this very river, Spirit of God came upon him. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Spirit came upon him. Right here in Matthew, you see it. And the Father spoke and Jesus was there. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's just a beautiful thought, you know. The baptism of Jesus in the Jordan and to have been able to do it in the Jordan. And of course, the hundreds of baptisms we've done here through the years. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we've got it. We know that the Father is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Father, the Word, Jesus. We got Jesus as God. I want you to write down a couple of scriptures with regard to the Holy Spirit being God. The Holy Spirit, 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us, there is one God manifest in three persons, Paul says, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy 3:16. Hebrews 9:14. The Holy Spirit is the eternal Spirit. God is eternal. Acts 15 tells us the Holy Spirit is omniscient. What does that mean? All-knowing. Only God is all-knowing. Psalm 139, he's omnipresent. Only God has omnipresence. Everywhere, at all times. Luke 1 and 35 tells us that God is omnipotent, that the Holy Spirit is omnipotent, all-powerful, only God. And all the while, the personal pronoun, he, a person, the third person. So it's not, oh, the Spirit of God, some essence out there. The Holy Spirit's here right now. He's rejoicing in this, that we are recognizing him and his part and his play in the whole thing, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We never want to leave one part out and single one out. I'm all for praying to the Father in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit, of course. The powerful triune God that we serve. And the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 says, the Holy Spirit, listen, distributes the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 10, the Holy Spirit searches and has knowledge. So again, just some scriptures for you to take note of. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God. Now that we've looked at the Trinity, and we've seen it here from John 1, just even down here now to this verse here, down to John chapter, wherever we stopped off there, John chapter 34. Clearly, I want you to jump back with me for a second to verse 32. And listen to what John said. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remaining upon him. So now what's going on? Matthew's gospel, we read it. Jesus is in the water of the Jordan and he's being baptized by John. You say, baptism is initiation, entering in, isn't it, and everything. Why did Jesus need to be washed when he's sinless? Why would Jesus need to be washed? Well, again, all of this is identifying with us. He became just like us. But I want you for a moment, just write down, and in your own time, look it up, Leviticus, in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus. Actually, we had it in Exodus, didn't we? Do you remember we had the big picture up here of the courtyard? And then we had the holy place and the Holy of Holies where the high priest would be back in the days of all the sacrifices. But what did the priests have to do before they could go into the holy place? Or the high priest before he could go into the Holy of Holies? There was a big bronze laver. Do you remember? Bronze representing judgment. And the laver, the big bowl, basin. The altar of sacrifice was there as well, where the animals would be sacrificed to cover the sins. But first, before anything was done, the priest had to wash. He had to be washed before he could enter. Now, washing before ministry, before service to the Lord. Jesus Christ, in the Bible, is the only person who holds the three titles, prophet, priest, and king. There are priests, there are kings, there are prophets. But Jesus was prophet, priest, and king. And so he is fulfilling here this Old Testament thing where he was being washed, he was entering in. But he was also doing it in a way that he would be lined up with us. So write that down, take note of it, and here's a scripture to help you too. Romans 6, verse 6. He meets us, Paul says, in the waters of baptism. When dear old Chuck baptized me 30 years ago now, right here in Costa Mesa, I remember Chuck. You know, and I always remember, and I, of course, followed it through for so many and all the baptisms I've done through the years. As they go down in the water, you're identifying with Jesus. You know, you're dying to the old life. just as he died on the cross to take away all the sins. When you go down in the water, for anyone who's not been baptized, and when you come up out of the water, it's not washing you physically. It's symbolic of the spiritual washing. When you come up out of the water, that moment you rise out of the water, you are, all your sins are washed away because of what Christ did on Calvary's cross. So now that happens, of course, when you regenerate and you come to know Christ as your Savior. But what are you doing in the waters of baptism? You are joining with him, showing the whole world. I say to people, you know, look around you. See all these people? Yeah. You gave your life to Jesus, didn't you? Yes, I did. You did that in your heart. It was kind of private, wasn't it? Yes, it was. Look around you. Yeah, okay. Now you're declaring to the whole world, just like Jesus in the Jordan, that you belong to Jesus Christ. Down to the old life and up in the newness of life. So there's a one for you, if you haven't been baptized, to consider. Now, also I want you to look at something. It says here that the Spirit descended. We talked about that as the anointing. The Holy Spirit came upon him to anoint him for ministry. So again, I want to ask you, have you been, you needn't put your hand up, right? But have you been baptized in water? You know. Well, we're told to in Scripture to be baptized in water. It's not the baptism that saves us. It's our faith in Christ that saves us. But Jesus told us to go on and be baptized. And so again, I think that's a good idea to do it, don't you? What about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Came upon Jesus. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Again, here you might say to me, what the heck does that mean, been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Okay, baptized, I get it. The baptized in water, being washed, coming up in the newness of life, entering into it with Jesus Christ. I get it. But what about baptism in the Holy Spirit? What's that about? Well, quickly, in John chapter 20, John said to the disciples, receive you the Holy Ghost. I believe that when people are born again, when they come to know Christ, they are regenerate. He comes in, right? It's done. Jesus Christ comes in. You're regenerate. And you have the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. But then John went on, and in fact, when the Spirit came into them, it says that Jesus breathed the Spirit upon them. The Spirit came into them. But then in Acts chapter 2, it says, Jesus said to them, now go and wait until you are imbued with power from on high so that the Holy Spirit can come upon you. The Holy Spirit comes in at regeneration. But there is an empowering of the Holy Spirit that comes upon. The Greek word epi is used. I think there are many Christians who sit in pews, who go to church, and they have never received the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I want you to do that right now. If you're listening right now, anybody is listening by any means, say, Father, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is living in me. And if you're not baptized, I'm going to be baptized. I want to be baptized. But right now, Jesus Christ, I pray for your empowering. We don't have to fly somebody in from Alabama or somewhere to do the Holy Spirit baptism. You don't have to be any special person to do it. You can say to somebody, do you want to be baptized? Do you want the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you? Acts chapter 2 speaks about it being the dunamis, the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. Ask for it right now. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would release your Spirit to everybody that's asking for that fresh anointing, that empowering, that enabling of your Spirit, Lord, to be used powerfully by you in the hours, days, weeks, and months ahead, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And again here, one quick one. I didn't give you the Scripture, so I want to. And you'll have to look it up. But Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. So he didn't say, if you don't believe and you're not baptized, you'll be damned. If you believe, you're saved. But he also said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So I really think, you know, oh, you have to be baptized. Well, in a way, I think it's real important. Because, you know, number one, Jesus told us to do it. And number two, I think you're missing out on some rich blessing. So if you haven't been, next one that comes up, don't take it as a little, you know, supersize me. Going to McDonald's. Why not? I'll take the baptism as well. Give me a big jug of that. Why not? No. Get baptized. really do. And today, you've asked for the Spirit of God to come upon you. If you've made that prayer with me, you've asked the Spirit of God to come upon you. Powerful stuff here. Verse 35. And again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed him. Now again here, John the Baptist, of course, is directing people to Jesus, and two of the people watching follow him. Isn't that great? See, that's what we should be doing. Telling people about Jesus. And don't worry about arguing or fighting or discussing or debating or trying to be a theologian. That's not your job. You're not a defense attorney. Neither am I. We're just a witness. They accept or reject. That's up to them. That freed me up years ago when I thought, oh, maybe I wouldn't be sharp enough if this person is super intelligent and they can remember things and or they can argue and debate. And no. And you say, well, I'm even bad at remembering things in the Bible, John Henry. Well, then just tell him what Jesus did for you. My biggest witness to people is my life up to the time I came to know Christ. And, you know, it was miserable. And you know, struggling and, you know, fighting and arguing and prideful. And now I'm washed. I'm free, you know. I got Jesus. I'm going to heaven when I die. I've done the funerals for 182 people. I watched so many people die. I nearly died last August. I'm not, you know, I'm diddling around with this anymore. Anybody asks me now, I'll tell them straight, right? Oh, yeah, it's ridiculous. The most silly thing I ever heard in all my life. That's your prerogative. You know, oh, absolutely. But you know what? You see, these things are spiritually discerned. You don't get it unless the Spirit's at work in you. And so your mind is answering me now. But if you ask Jesus in, the Spirit will take over, like I said a few minutes ago. But if you don't do that till kingdom come, till the end of time, you won't get it. But if you ask Jesus in and believe the serpent on the pole, look to Jesus on the cross, the Spirit will come in, say yes and ask you to be humble, broken. He'll come in. Many will say, no, I won't do that. That's ridiculous. And they'll stay in that place and they'll die in misery. I was over in Ireland when my sister was dying in that hospital. And it brought it so home to me, man. I remember being with a 6'5" cop in Ireland. And I'd known him for many years. I don't give any details. He was actually a detective, chief of police, in fact. 6'5". And I was with him. And he was on his own, no family, nothing. And I visited him in the hospital. I heard he was a pretty tough cop. Nobody wanted to come into his attention in the city that he was chief of police. I'd known him all my life. And so I was with him and I said to him, you know, come to tell you about Jesus, you know. And he knew my father very well, of course. And he looked at me and he said, all I want right now is to get out of this place in a box as fast as I can. I went back to Ireland to visit my sister and, you know, I want to tell you something. This is really heartening, I think, for you guys. It's very sad also. But when I went around the hospital, one day I decided, you know, that I would not only be there to visit my sister, but I'd go around to the beds to visit the others. Most of them were older than my sister. They were, pardon the terminology, I'm older myself now, so don't be upset. Little old ladies, you know what I'm saying? Most of the people in the hospital were little old ladies, and they just were, you know, they looked so sweet. And every day I'd be walking in and out, man, I'd say to them, how are you, Nora? How are you, Mary? How are you, you know? And they were all lovely, you know, John Henry and your Catherine's brother. It was lovely, you know. So on this day, after being there a while, God spoke to me. I said I'd witnessed to him, and I ran up against what you never believe. One sweet little lady turned around and said to me, I don't believe any of that nonsense. That's all garbage. And boom. And literally, one lady, most everybody, I felt like, wow. Do you know what? My heart bled. You know, the pain in my heart. You know why? Because all the people I visited in the hospital, like Imogen Marquez up in Riverside Community yesterday, loving the Lord, and all of her family loving the Lord. And barely able to speak to me, some people, and they'll go to me, John Henry, thank you for coming to see me. You know, I'm going home, or case may be, whatever. And it's a beautiful thing. And even though they're suffering, the joy that's there, even though they're in pain, watch people who are dying without Christ very often. Not always the case. But as I've seen it very often, angry, cantankerous, fighting back, ready to fight with their fingernails. Sad. Oh man, I couldn't wait to come home to the folk of Costa Mesa, to visit people in hospitals, to go and they're looking forward to being with Jesus. If Jesus wants to keep me here, that's great. Whatever he wants, he's in charge. Thank you so much for coming. Not, oh, I'm dying and why is this going on? And I said, well, you know, Jesus died for you. And if you, oh, I don't believe that. That's their prerogative. That's their right. But it's sad. And in fact, in John's gospel earlier, we read it and we saw it. He said he came to his own received him not. To me, that's probably the saddest scripture and saddest verse in all the Bible. And I'm going to tell you something right now. If there's somebody listening to the sound of my voice right now and there's something going on in your life, whether it be my dear sister-in-law in Portugal or whether it be the people I met at the wedding a couple of weeks ago when I was doing the wedding for that couple and I had this very strong engage with this Muslim lady, you know, just love and everything. We shook hands in the end and everything, but I didn't mince words. When I nearly died last August, God told me the time for mincing words is over, but the time for getting aggressive must never be. You must always speak the truth in love, Johnny, but share it boldly and clearly and lovingly. I'm telling you, somebody listening to me right now, I really believe this, and you need, I don't know, whether it's here in America or in some other country or wherever, people could be listening. The internet's an amazing thing. The radio, the weekends, the CDs, DVD, many months, years from now. God has you listening to the sound of this old voice here today because I'm telling you, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And he's inviting you to invite him in. Now is the hour, Billy Graham, now is the hour of salvation. Reinhard Bonnke, es ist die letzte Stunde. It is the last hour. Kinder, es ist die letzte Stunde. Children, it is the last hour. Billy Graham, now is the hour to accept Christ. But I like Bonnke's one because, and Bonnke takes it from 1 John 1:18, I think, or 2:18, you find it. Anyway, because it's the last hour. What does it mean, the last hour? Hey, what? You know what? It doesn't mean a Seiko hour, or maybe you got a Rolex, have you? I don't know. It doesn't mean a Seiko hour. It means the last, and if today is the last, if then when it was written was the last hour, today is the last second of the last minute of the last hour. Or another way of looking at it, perhaps is this is the last possibility, the last opportunity, or the last chance for you to receive the gospel. And if you don't do it now, it will never come to you again as it's coming now. Though you live to be 100, you may never have the same opportunity. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, the hearing of the gospel involves the hearer in responsibility. I like that, response ability. Ah, you may smile. And you may say there's nothing very great in it. The damned in hell know. Oh, what they would give if they could hear the gospel now. The saved in heaven can never cease to thank their God for calling them by his glorious gospel of grace. Now is the hour. Receive him today. These two disciples follow him. And then Jesus turned and seeing them follow him, said to them, what do you seek? I love this. Two disciples follow Jesus. So Jesus turns around. He sees them following him. John says, behold the Lamb of God. And he says, what do you seek? Now, what I absolutely love is their answer. What do you seek? And they say, teacher, where are you staying? This is an unusual answer, isn't it? Don't you think that's an unusual answer? What do we seek? What do we seek? Where are you staying? But in a way, when you think about it, it really is saying we're seeking you, isn't it? Because they want to go with him. Where are you staying? Verse 39, he said to them, come and see. I love it. I still love that. Come and see. Start coming with me, walking with me, and you'll see. And so the invitation, of course, come and see. That's invitation to someone, I do believe, today. Or a time out from here. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. Write down one amazing thing about Andrew. He's always bringing people to Jesus. Who's the first person? Look at it, verse 41. The first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Now, Andrew was the one who brought Peter, because Peter's name was Simon. And Andrew brought Peter to Christ, and he said, "We have found the Christ." Of course, we won't get into it, we haven't time. They hadn't actually found Christ. Christ had found them. But again, that's for another time. But he brings his brother. Andrew, write this down, was always bringing people to Jesus. Do you remember the little boy with the two fish when the 5,000 needed to be fed? Who brought that little boy to Jesus? Andrew. When the Greeks came along and they were wanting to discuss and debate and they wanted to know more, who brought the Greeks to Jesus? Andrew. Be like Andrew, bring people to Jesus. He brings his own brother to Jesus. And he brought him to Jesus, verse 42. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Kephas," which is translated rock. Now, Simon, do you know what Simon means? If Kephas is Peter, which is rock or stone, then Simon is shifting sand or instability. Peter was an unstable kind of a fella. And now he says to him, so the opposite to an unstable fella is something that's as solid as a rock. You're unstable, but you're going to be solid as a rock, Pete. And so again, beautiful. Now I haven't time, really. I know we're running up on it, but I want you to know one thing in encouragement today. If you're thinking, could God use me? Do you ever feel like that? This is a guy who was unstable, shifting sand, and God picked him. I want you to note something. Write this down. The people that Jesus picked, would you have picked them? If you were coming now and you want to establish your new government, your new way of running things, you're going to establish your kingdom and you're going to be working towards that, everything, and you're coming upon earth and you are, wanting to have some people to assist you and help you, would you pick these guys? Would you pick someone whose name meant shifting sand and he was totally unstable, who actually, was a runoff at the mouth? Because when he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus appeared with Moses and Elijah, Peter said, "Oh, will I build a booth for you guys?" Making them all equal. And Moses and Elijah represented the law and the prophets, but Jesus stood separate, so there wouldn't be an equal booth made for all three. I love what Jesus did. He ignored him. Didn't even answer him. Malchus's ear in the garden. Peter was the one who cut the ear off Malchus. He was always rushing off. Jesus didn't say a word. He just picked the ear up and put it back on. You get the picture of this guy. This is the guy that Jesus picked. Andrew. Do you know Andrew was Peter's brother? One thing about Andrew, I think, is that Andrew was must have been in Peter's shadow. Maybe you feel today, I'm in somebody's shadow. I'm a nobody. Jesus picked this guy who really, Peter was the one all the talk is about. And Andrew was the one who actually brought him. Maybe you actually brought somebody to church. I'm joking when I say this. Every time I meet Daniel Fusco, my assistant pastor, and he worked with me for years in Marin, and now he has a church of 6,000 to 8,000 people. I said, "Don't you ever forget, And I have great fun with him. I'm so blessed by that. By the way, you have no idea how much of a blessing that is to me. But I never let him off the hook every time I see him. And every time he writes a book, he was here talking one time to a group of all the pastors at a pastor's conference. And he looked over at me and he went, "Everything I know, I learned from John Henry." This guy's written books and everything. And God has really blessed him. But I'm not comparing myself to this. I'm saying sometimes you might have the feeling to look and say, "Oh, geez, golly gosh. Okay, I introduced Peter to you, huh? And he's el numero uno, he's el jefe, huh?" Do you feel like that sometimes? Well, look at that. This is a guy that God uses. James and John, heaven time, sons of thunder, full of pride. "Where will I be sitting in heaven? Bring down fire and burn these people." Would you pick people like that if you were the God of love coming into this world to have people to support you, be part of your program? Fiery tempers, prideful people. Philip was so practical. Philip said to Jesus, "Some more proof would be nice, please." He was practical. "This is all very well. I accept this, but I'd like some more proof. That'd be nice." Again, when the 5,000 needed to be fed, it was Philip who said, 200 denarii wouldn't buy enough to feed this crowd. So here is this guy who's practical, and there's some unbelief going on there too, no doubt about it. Picked him. Bartholomew, that's another name for Nathaniel. And again here, you know, again, it was Bartholomew, Nathaniel, who said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He's skeptical. He's a skeptic. Thomas, what was Thomas? He was a doubter. What was Matthew? Do you know what Matthew was the lowest form of life. Why? Traitor to his own people. You know, you know that. In America, you don't have it so much, but back in Ireland, during the struggle for liberation, those who would side with the British would be a traitor, were shot instantly. It was the lowest form. Anybody who, and what Matthew was doing, he was collecting taxes from his own people, giving it to the Romans, and any extra he got, and the more he got, if he charged them more, it went into his pocket. So again, all of these people, look at them. It's great encouragement for us. James, the son of Alphaeus, the other James, nothing much about him here at all. Like a nobody. We know nothing about him. Jesus picked him. Jesus picked Simon the Zealot. If Simon the Zealot had been in the same room with Matthew, because Simon the Zealot wanted to kill all the Romans, Matthew, the traitor, the tax collector, wouldn't have lasted 5 seconds. He was an aggressive, angry zealot. Jesus picked him. Judas. Whoa. Jesus picked Judas. And Judas betrayed Jesus. Now, there is a difference with Judas and all the others. What's the difference? Judas repented. Or Judas didn't repent. Peter, Andrew, John, they all changed. Not just repentance means change. They changed, but Judas didn't change. So the call, of course, here is give your life to Jesus, invite him in, but it's calling for a change. Submission and surrender to his lordship. So again, guys, I've shared that with you fairly quickly because I do believe there's real encouragement for us in that today. God isn't looking for perfect people. You know why? Because they don't exist. And he's telling you in this that I've shared with you now, he works with the likes of you and he works with the likes of me. God is so good, so take heart. You are Simon, shifting sand, but you shall be called Cephas, which is translated rock. Stick around me, he's saying to Peter, and you know, watch what happens. So verse 43, and the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." And so Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" We talked about that. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a small place, a little, you know, one horse town, a tiny little place, and of no great significance. And he's kind of cynical here. And Philip doesn't make a big case. Do you know what Philip says? "Come and see." You tell somebody about Jesus, they say, "Oh, I don't know if I believe that. Can that be true? Can this?" Why don't you come and see? Give him a Gospel of John. Told you that last week. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." The King James says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Do you know what the word in the Septuagint is? The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, translated between 300 and 200 BC. And the word here used is, "in whom there is no Jacob," in whom there is no Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver. Remember the story? Haven't time to get into it. The heel catcher, the deceiver. So he looked at this guy and he said of him, "Here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile, in whom there is no Jacob. So you want to mark that again here in verse 47, speaking of Nathanael. And again, that there's a link to the Old Testament there as well, of course. Everything you want to read up about Jacob and everything, and how he was a heel catcher, how he was a deceiver. But he became what? Governed by God. You remember that story. He was governed by God. And of course, this is what's happening with all these people. All heel catchers, all shifty people, but governed by God. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And of course, Jesus, you know, said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You saw me? You weren't even here?" So he was amazed, of course, that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Again, an Old Testament reference, right? Remember Jacob when he was running away from Esau and he got out into the wilderness and he had deceived his brother and he had nowhere to lay his head. Do you remember? He had a rock for a pillow. I guess my pillow wasn't around at that time. Mike, what's his name? Funny what comes into your head, isn't it? Mike, whatever his name, and my pillow didn't appear in the bathroom and say, "Want to try my pillow?" He had to use a rock for a pillow. Sorry, guys, I couldn't resist it. He had to use a rock for a pillow. He lay down, and of course, he got the vision of the angels ascending and descending on a ladder. And Jesus at the top of the ladder. So Jesus, what's Jesus saying in this? Quickly, we're at the end. What's Jesus saying in this? Saying, "I am the mediator. You're going to see I am the one. I am the mediator between God and man." He is saying to him here, beautiful, beautiful scripture. And so, where are we? The mediator between God and man. That's it. The first disciples he called, look at them, Andrew, Nathanael, Philip, Peter, John, all called. Now, as we come to next week, we're going to travel on down the road with Jesus and the boys. And where do they come to? They come to a place called Cana of Galilee. And in chapter 2, okay, you don't have to dress up or anything, it's okay, but we're going to a wedding next week. So come excited because we're going to a wedding. It opens, show off my little bit of Greek for you. Gamos egeneto en Cana tes Galileas. A wedding there was in Cana of Galilee. Kehe mater tu Jesu eke. And the mother of Jesus was there. So if you never knew up to today how Koine Greek was pronounced, now you do, albeit with an Irish accent. We don't know exactly how it sounded, but I think Cana tes Galileas sounds good. Anyway, I remember learning Greek with my old Greek teacher in the Irish Bible College, Warren Nelson, all those years ago. Bless his heart. I hope he's going on strong, a Church of Ireland minister, but learned much from him. Anyway, wedding feast of Cana next week. Exciting stuff. Don't miss it because this is the first miracle. And we will gather together here, God willing, next Thursday morning and see what God has for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. A lot in the first chapter, Lord. And thank you, God, that we got through it. And hopefully, Lord, we've got understanding. You know, Lord, that you've come and spoken to us. But most of all of us together here are praying now for people here today, listening by any means, that don't know you, that through the Gospel of John, it being declared who you are, the Logos, the Plato's answer, Philo's answer, Job's answer, and closing out today with the one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would, through this time, reveal yourself, God, that the folks would be open, say, "Lord, come into my life, take over my life. I'm sorry for my sins. I give you my life. And that, Father, you will come by your Spirit and speak to them, and they'll have need that no man should teach them. For you will lead them and guide them from here on in, like you did many of us, most of us here today, into all truth. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's family said, Amen. Amen.